It's certainly good to see everyone here today. Appreciate your presence. And that is especially the case among our visitors. We have a number of visitors in our presence today. We hope and pray that you have been benefited from the time that we have spent together in worshiping God this morning. And I pray as well that you'll benefit from the lesson. I would like to encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Actually, we're going to begin in the first chapter, so you may want to just turn there. And while you're doing that, I would like to encourage our members to note those who are visiting. And if you have not yet welcomed them into our number, please do so before you leave today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be to begin our time together, though the text that we're going to examine in our lesson this morning begins in the first verse of the second. What I wanted to do, however, is introduce a number of exhortations that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy as an evangelist. It has been said with regard to preachers that the most important thing that you can do when you preach a lesson is to preach to yourself first. And I don't know that I've always done that, but I've always striven to do that, to make application with regard to the materials that that I study to myself as an evangelist and as a Christian. This is especially germane in a discussion of any of the what are referred to as pastoral, inappropriately referred to as pastoral epistles, having reference to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, where the Apostle Paul is actually giving instructions to some evangelists, some proteges, if you were, of him. And so some of those admonitions that are given are specifically for their work as evangelists. And it's important for me, as a preacher of the gospel, to look and listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say to ensure that I'm walking according to the pattern and have a proper understanding of what my responsibilities are as a steward of God in this regard. However, many of the exhortations that are given in the second epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, though directed to him personally, can have some very broad applications, and that's especially so in chapter 2. But I wanted to give you just kind of a flavor by reading through some of the other exhortations, and we'll go kind of chronologically through the book. So we start in chapter 1 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "I remind you," having reference to Timothy, "to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So here is a specific exhortation to Timothy. Now, while it may be that the Apostle Paul had, through the laying on of his hands, imparted to Timothy a spiritual gift, it is important to note that that is not necessarily found in this particular context. That the laying on of hands, in fact, is something that not only was done by the apostles to impart spiritual gifts, but also it was done on a number of occasions to endorse or to indicate approval of a particular practice or a particular work that is being done. Give you an example, the Apostle Paul had hands laid upon him before embarking upon his mission work. Now, that's not an indication that he received from the elders of the church at Antioch any particular spiritual gift, but that they endorsed him and that they wanted to encourage him in the work that he was done. So whatever this gift was in mind in this particular context, the Apostle Paul indicated to Timothy the importance of stirring it up. And you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So the context here clearly calls for boldness as a minister of Jesus Christ, even in the face of opposition, and even though it may be that he would suffer together with, or to, as the text indicated, share with the Apostle Paul in his sufferings, according to the gospel and the power of God. I want to also notice in chapter 1 and verse 13 of the text, another exhortation, where he called him to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. So this exhortation, especially important again for an evangelist, to ensure that he does not depart in his preaching from truth, but that admonition is one that has a broad application to each and every one of us. If you go down a little bit further into chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16 of the text, chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, the exhortation is one that is familiar to us, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, shunning profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Again, something that is especially important for an evangelist, but it is important for each and every one of us to avoid profane and vain babblings and to instead divide the word of truth appropriately. In chapter 2 and verse 22, Timothy was a young man and was given the exhortation to flee youthful lusts. And in verse 23 of the text, to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. In chapter 3 and verse 14 of the text, the call to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, an important admonition, as was found in chapter 2 and verse 15, to rightly divide the word of truth, to remain faithful to the teaching which you received from Paul, and the teaching which he received or instruction in Scriptures from the time that he was a young man. The importance of maintaining his fidelity and faithfulness to the pattern. And then in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. So this was an indication of the need for steadfastness, for diligence on his part, and strength as he sought to do the work that God had given him to do as a steward, to prepare himself for the preaching of the gospel and then to proclaim it in season and out of season, indicating it would not always be an easy thing to do, but it is something that he must give himself over to completely. That concept of the need for steadfastness, diligence, and strength is something that is certainly applicable to Timothy and to any who would proclaim the gospel of Christ. Brethren, it is applicable to each and every one of us. And the same thing is so in the text that we want to examine in more detail this morning in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. So I ask that you read with me that text. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, you therefore, again addressing Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We're going to examine the text this morning. I want you to notice the three pictures that the Apostle Paul uses in this particular passage in order to establish some important characteristics or attributes that should be present in the stewardship of Timothy. Again, acknowledging that that was a special stewardship as an evangelist, I want to note that we can make a broad application to each of us as we look at the picture of the soldier, of the athlete, and of the farmer. Before we get into that text, I do want to note what is said there in verse 1, where he calls him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That reminds me of the text of Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I want you to notice contextually that in this particular passage, there were individuals who had not maintained their strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the first chapter, in verse 15, we find that there are some who had fallen away. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, you know this, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So these are two individuals who were no longer faithful. They had not maintained their strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Timothy needed that strength to avoid that same faith. He needed strength to be found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that he might be able to remain faithful and steadfastly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering and difficulties that come as a result of, a natural consequence of such preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew of which he spoke in the language that he used here, and specifically that phrase with regard to grace. And we want to emphasize that, and I ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I would remind you, when you're turning to that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that this was the occasion where the Apostle Paul was mentioning a thorn in the flesh that he had, some kind of physical infirmity that had been given to him. And the explanation as to why it was given is mentioned by the Apostle Paul as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. This was a test. This was a trial that he was experiencing. It was not a pleasant thing, and the Apostle Paul desired that that thing be removed from him. Whatever this physical infirmity was, and we don't know exactly what it was something that was troubling to him. It was a reminder. It kept him from becoming arrogant or prideful, but nevertheless, because of the difficulties of it, he wanted it to go away. And so he prayed to God about it. In verse 8 of the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 8, he said, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, notice, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul's conclusion, as he prayed, he desired it to be gone. He prayed on three different occasions, but the answer he received from God is, no, it will remain, but my grace is good enough. My grace is sufficient. You can handle this with my grace. And so the Apostle Paul's conclusion there in verse 9 of the text, he said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I want you to note that a gift that is given, the favor that is bestowed upon us, is strength that is found in Christ Jesus. As long as we maintain that relationship, as long as we are striving, as long as we are diligent, as long as we are steadfast, we can have a strength that will be present. God will be with us. God's grace in Christ Jesus will supply our every need. Now, keeping that in mind, let us look at the first of the three pictures that the apostle draws to give lessons and exhortations to Timothy. And again, let's see what we can derive for ourselves from each of these. Now, I want you to note, beginning in verse 2 of the text, just so that we'll not overlook this, he gives instructions to Timothy that the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we note, first of all, the call to do his work as an evangelist. But an interesting thing about this text, whenever we talk about evangelists, and the Apostle Paul addressed Timothy as an evangelist, what we think of is a distinction between evangelism and edification. And in fact, in Scripture, with regard to the work of an evangelist, there is no distinction. Not saying that there isn't a distinction in the words. The concept of evangelizing indicates sharing the gospel of Christ with those who are lost. But the work of evangelist includes not only evangelism, but also edification. And in fact, in the instructions here, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, you teach these things to faithful men. And the reason for this, and this is where the application comes to each of us, is that when we are taught the gospel of Christ, and these are committed to us, because of the knowledge that we receive, it enables us to ourselves share that gospel message. And in fact, the Apostle Paul very clearly indicated not only the work of an evangelist, but also the work of elders, and the work of teachers, and the work of inspired prophets of God, and the apostles themselves, was to equip individuals for the work of ministry, indicating that each and every one of us has that responsibility. And it makes sense. If the only individual in any particular congregation is the one who is filling the pulpit, who does any teaching of the lost or any edifying of the brethren, then there is not that use of resources that are available. But if each and every one of us, as we receive the things that are taught by one, make application of those things, make it our own, that by committing ourselves to these things, we will have an ability to share it with others. And now, instead of having one individual having all of the responsibility and doing all of the work, it becomes exponential. And the body grows and is edified and is strengthened as a result of that. Now, having established that, you'll notice the first picture in the text, as found in verse 3 of the text, is that of a soldier who is enduring hardship. You must, he says, therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So let's think about that for just a few moments. When we make a comparison, we understand it's not difficult for us to see the hardships that come to a soldier today. And might I say that in our particular armed forces, we are understood by most in the world to be the most well-equipped and best furnished individuals, prepared individuals, serving in the military with the best support of their efforts that has ever existed in the history of the world. But we also note that because of the places where they have to go, the weather conditions, the circumstances, the separation from loved ones and friends, we think about the occasional physically exhausting marches and what surrounds the just logistics of fighting a war, whatever that war might be. And the physical danger that is there, that it is something that can truly be said, and perhaps we're understating the case, that these are hardships. Just saw a video just a couple of days ago of a newborn babe who was getting her picture taken with a battalion of soldiers. And the reason for that is that a week after his wife became pregnant, or his wife and he found out that she was pregnant, he became aware of it, the father was killed. And so we have a situation where a child is born into the world, and of course in the World War I and World War II, especially in those conflicts, this happened all too often, where you have a young wife who gives birth and becomes a mother and her husband has already been killed in battle. That's a hardship. That's a difficulty that comes, and we recognize and understand how difficult these kinds of things are. But on the part of the soldier, the fact that he's in danger, that he has concerns and cares for those that he leaves behind, these kinds of things are truly hardships. You think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here, then, is the recognition that in the lives that we live as Christians, it will be the lot of his disciples to suffer as well. Suffer, and they must endure. And of course, we talked about this in our Bible study last week, and you'll remember the fact that we appreciate our own particular nation because much of the persecution that has been experienced by Christians in previous ages, we have not been hit by, and we appreciate that, and we respect the decisions that were made that gives us that freedom of religion and the expression of our faith in this day. But that doesn't change the fact, as John 15 tells us, where Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's something the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you need to steel yourself. You need to be willing to endure, just like a soldier endures hardship, you need to be able to endure hardship as well. And those dangers that are present, it's an interesting thing because we can make a spiritual application of that. You might be reminded of the whole armor of God that the Apostle Paul said that we're to wear in Ephesians chapter 6. And the reason why that is necessary, in verse 10 of the text in Ephesians 6, he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Doesn't that harken back to our words where we're to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus? He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Well, that's what he calls us to. It's what he was calling the apostle was calling Timothy to in this particular text. But I think what is key in this particular passage, as we look at this image of the soldier that had to endure, and utilizing that to say, you know, Timothy, and the work that you do, you're going to have to endure, and again, by extension and application, that we will as well. In verse 4 of the text, he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So that's kind of an interesting thing. In fact, if you go back and you look at the requirements of Roman soldiers, and of course the Apostle Paul was very familiar with this. He was a Roman citizen. These images that he brings out was as a result of his Roman citizenship, is familiar with the culture with regard to an athlete competing for the prize. He was familiar with the Olympic Games. And so he was aware of these kinds of things and utilizing these pictures. A Roman soldier was not allowed to have the same kind of entanglements, social relationships, involvement in commerce, for example, that other citizens of the kingdom were allowed to enjoy, because it would possibly involve him in a conflict of interest with regard to his duty as a soldier. That there would be a division of attention. And it was a very Spartan existence, because the commanders, they required of the soldier to be single-minded in his pursuit of his duty as a soldier in the Roman army. Now, with regard to our relationship with Christ, and we recognize that Christ is our master, if we're going to use this image, it is Christ who enlists us as a soldier in the army of the Lord. We have to recognize that we cannot allow our own worldly entanglements to vie for our affections. And there are a couple of applications we can make in regard to this. One is with regard to relationships. That's why the Apostle Paul said to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, why is that? Why using that phrase? An unequal yoking, it doesn't mean that you cannot have relationships with those who are not Christians. But a relationship that ties you together with them to where you're working at odds with one another. That is, you are seeking to do the things of God, and in this yoking, the individual is hindering you in those efforts. He said, don't get involved in that kind of a relationship. Why? Because our single-minded duty is to please the one who enlisted us in this army. It is to please Jesus Christ. And the text that we read in our Bible class this morning from 1 John chapter 2 concerning a love for the world, an affection for worldly things, makes that same point. Not just relationships, but the entanglements of the pursuit, whether it be recreation, it could be hobbies, it could be your work, it could be relationships. But the Apostle John there says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we allow ourselves to be involved in those things, why was it that Demas forsook Paul and left the ministry, stopped helping the Apostle Paul in his work? He forsook Paul having loved the present world. And as soldiers, we have to be single-minded in the duty that we have received from God. Whatever it is that our stewardship is, the purpose is to please our Master, Jesus Christ, and that's our sole duty in life. And so whenever we involve ourselves in other things, things that may not be inherently sinful in and of themselves, but if we allow that to come between us and the Lord, to divide our affections and our loyalties in any way, then we are not being good soldiers in the army of the Lord. Let's go to the second point. The second point there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 is, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the Apostle Paul in other places uses this symbol or this metaphor of an athlete who is engaging in athletic activity to make a different point. For example, the need to run to win the race, and that you apply yourself with diligence, and you limit yourself so that you have that, again, that ability to do what the Lord would have you to do. But here, the image is of a cheater. And again, that's something that resonates so clearly in our times. We have athletes that have been disqualified from their ability to be on the field at all because they didn't keep the rules. They didn't obey the rules. Notice this. You have to compete according to the rules. An individual will be suspended if he takes steroids in most sports. I think about all of them now. Used to be fairly common. But it's against the rules. And now we're doing these tests so that if we find an individual who is cheating because he's breaking the rules, he's going to be kicked out. The use of illicit drugs. Not only that, but there are teams that have had their championships been taken away because they were illegal in their recruitment of high school athletes, collegiates who have lost those kinds of things. Not to mention being penalized in competition itself. You know, a touchdown pass is thrown, but it's brought back because the offensive line was holding. You know, it just happened in the championship basketball game just the other day. Interesting thing. There was a charge that was called late in the game, very important call in the game, but they had a reason to go to the videotape. I don't think they call it videotape anymore, but to go to the replay and to look at it, and they came to the determination, this is the language that was used, that rather than being an offensive foul, it was a defensive foul because the defender was not in a legal position to defend. I thought that was interesting that was the phrase that we used, a legal position to defend. In other words, instead of being square up in his body, he had turned his body a little bit, and that was not legal. So now instead of being an offensive foul, it was a defensive foul. They lost the game, in part, because the officials ruled that he had violated the rules. And so it's important not only that we engage in these activities to win the race. The Apostle Paul used that idea of a marathon race as the Christian walk. We have to compete according to the rules, or we will not be crowned. And so our picture establishes the necessity of our following the rules. The Apostle Paul said, Timothy, you have to follow the rules. And it's amazing how many today that think they're going to get the prize, though they consistently and constantly disregard the rules that have been established by the Lord. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. And I want you to notice the irony in these words. He says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. And what he means by that is that he conducts himself, he subjects his body, his fleshly desires to the will of God. He practices self-control. Why? Lest that when I have preached to others, I myself may become disqualified. Almost the same kind of terminology. The Apostle Paul said, I want to make sure that the things that I preach to other people, those are things that I do myself, because I don't want to be guilty of telling other people to do one thing and I do something different and lose my soul as a result of it. Do you remember in the first few chapters of the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul, after he talked about these pagan Gentiles and how bad they were acting, he then addresses the Jew and he said basically to the Jew, you're condemning this guy, but you are practicing the same things. You're guilty of the exact same thing. We don't want that to happen. So we need to recognize the pattern that we must do what God says to do. We must follow it because whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You have to compete according to the rules. Just like the soldier has to please his master, the athlete must have that same mindset. There are rules that are in place in competition. In order to win, it's necessary that those rules be followed. And then we get to the final point. This is an interesting one. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, what does that mean? Please understand, first of all, he's not saying that it is required of a hardworking farmer that he eats first. That's not the point made. But in fact, there are some interesting discussions that are ongoing with regard to what the Apostle Paul intended. And it basically comes down to two legitimate points. And I want to talk just for a few moments about the two. First is with regard to the right of an evangelist to receive material support in his work as an evangelist. And some think that that's what this particular passage is talking about. The hardworking farmer, he has the right to receive sustenance with regard to his work. Now that's the truth. The Apostle Paul established that as true very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. You'll remember on that occasion he asked the question as he was defending his right to receive wages, even though he wasn't doing that, he was making tents, but he wanted them to understand his right to receive support in the preaching of the gospel by asking this question. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. And down in verse 11 of the text, he said, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap material things, if others are partakers of this right over you? Are we not even more? He's basically saying that an individual who is laboring in the word as a result of his labor has the right to receive support. Now, he didn't always do that. He made tents. But there are other times, we've been studying the text in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll get to that point, where the Philippians sent aid to him and support to him in the preaching that he did while he was in Rome. But the second point is, I think, one that is more important and certainly more applicable to our discussion. And that is the idea the hardworking farmer must be first partake of the flocks, that if a person is working hard and laboring for the Lord, the first person who will benefit from the labor he is engaged in is himself. There's a lot of truth to be found in that. Do you remember the text of James chapter 1 and verse 25, where the writer James says that an individual who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, do you remember what he says? The individual who is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And isn't that true? Have we not all been blessed as we diligently apply ourselves to the work of the Lord? Our faith is strengthened. Our hope is quickened. Our love is deepened for the Lord and for his people. And so we benefit first of all. And not only do we benefit because we grow stronger as a result of such diligent efforts, but we rejoice when we see others who, as a result of our efforts, respond to Christ. And I've said this on many occasions, and I know that many of you have had this opportunity through the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel message. You've said something that has pricked the heart of another, and there is rejoicing in heaven because that individual turns to Christ. But how wonderful it is for you as a child of God in doing the bidding of your Lord and planting and watering to see and to witness that God has given the increase in that particular circumstance. There is nothing that is more uplifting and more strengthening than to see the changes in the lives of those with which you share the truths of God. I think that as a gospel preacher, that would be perhaps my first reason to give you as to why you shouldn't let just a few in the congregation, whether it be the preacher or the elders or perhaps some of the more outgoing members or perhaps some of the more knowledgeable members, let them do all the teaching. Do some teaching yourself, because there is no greater joy to be found than as you share the message, one responds and becomes obedient to the gospel of our Lord. But I think regardless, the key here is it is the hard-working farmer. And that's what we need to recognize. The key, the necessity, is of hard work as we seek to do the Lord's bidding. And I'm reminded of the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 concerning stewardship, where the Apostle Paul said in verse 2 of that passage, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The Apostle Paul said, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not doing it to please men. I'm doing it to please God, because I understand what my stewardship is. What it is that God has given me as a responsibility. That's what I have to ask myself. What is the responsibility that God has given me? Let me examine my abilities. Let me shore up my shortcomings. Let me figure out what it is that I can do for the Lord and what God expects of me. And let me be faithful in my stewardship. It may not be the same. Certainly is not the same as that of the Apostle Paul. And it may be different than what others might have in the congregation, but each and every one of us need to recognize our responsibility to be faithful in our stewardship. whatever that stewardship is. As we draw our lesson to a close and make note of the final verse in chapter 2, in verse 7, that we'll discuss in our particular lesson this morning. Notice he said, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you an understanding in all things." It's kind of an interesting point. He's just giving the exhortation. And basically, what the Apostle Paul in a kind way is saying, listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm saying. The word consider in this particular context, it's important here. It means to ponder it, to meditate upon it, to grasp the meaning of. He said, I've given you three pictures. The picture of the soldier, the picture of the athlete, the picture of the farmer. I want you to think about this and how it impacts you, Timothy. And I want you to grasp hold of it. And I hope and pray that the Lord will grant you an understanding of these things. That's a prayer that Paul offered to God on behalf of Timothy. It was his prayer that Timothy would understand these things. But again, notice he's telling him to consider them, to ponder them, to meditate upon them. And we need to recognize that it is our responsibility to carefully consider the instructions that is given us from God to gain that understanding. In other words, diligence is required on us. When we pray for wisdom, we do that, and we know that God grants us wisdom. But the wisdom is the application of those things, and we must be diligent to apply the things that we have learned in our lives. That's what we just read, just a few verses later in the chapter in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so as we extend the application of Paul's admonitions or exhortations to Timothy in this particular case, we too, each and every one of us, need to carefully consider Paul's words and ask ourselves, do we have the single-mindedness of a soldier so that whatever hardship we may have to endure because we want to please our Master, Jesus Christ, we are going to do whatever it takes? Do we have a willingness to keep the rules that has been set in place, to walk according to the pattern, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that we've talked about, rather than walking according to the dictates of our own belly? Are we willing to work hard to reap a reward like a farmer? And it's my prayer that each and every one of us will be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, just as Timothy showed himself to be. You look at the life of Timothy, these exhortations that are given, and recognize this: Timothy had already proved himself. This was at the end of Paul's life. The second letter that he wrote to Timothy was the final letter that he wrote. And he knew that the end was near. In fact, he was calling to Timothy, come to me as quickly as possible. He wanted to see Timothy yet again. But Timothy, as he assisted Paul in his ministry, he did it again and again and again and again. He showed his faithfulness. There was always the need for such exhortations because our duty is not finished until we come to the end of our life. We are to maintain our steadfastness to the end. It is a possibility that because of the devil's efforts that we can be overtaken in a fault and lose our standing with God because we don't maintain our steadfastness. Endure hardship. Compete according to the rules. And work hard. And we are given a promise of reward. And I have no doubt in my mind that Timothy, as a faithful evangelist and as Paul's son in the faith, that he maintained his faithfulness, that he took to heart what the Apostle Paul said, that he considered what he said, that he received understanding from the Lord about these things, and he persisted until the end of his life. And that's within our ability as well, if we'll so do. So I encourage you to be like the soldier and to have that single-minded pursuit of the things of God. To be like the athlete and obey the rules. And be like the farmer and work hard and be diligent in service to the Master. Are you a good steward? I hope and pray that you are. We offer the invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here today, need to respond to that invitation call. We afford it to you. Give you that opportunity today to become His child. If you'll turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away because you believe, you can become a child of God. And we offer that opportunity to you. Don't know the hearts of any who are here today. It may be another, has another need. whether it be the prayers of the congregation or some encouragement. The invitation is extended to all who are here today. And if you have that need, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.